We are in 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter 23. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and that is 2 Kings chapter 23. I see that we have a Zoom class today, of course, and I see that we have veterans on the Zoom, but this will be cataloged in our Bible Doctrine Ministries website, so we will spend a little bit of time explaining the rebound technique, which is a critical part of the Christian way of life. We know that once we believe that Christ died for our sins, we are in the top circle called eternal security, and you can never get out of that circle. We're also placed in a bottom circle called fellowship and time with God, the Holy Spirit, or the filling of the Holy Spirit. That circle, we as believers get out all the time because even though Christ died for our sins 2,000 years ago, when we come into existence, of course, we're going to commit those sins, and those sins will not cause us to lose our salvation in any way whatsoever, but they will cause us to be out of fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. We remedy that by a grace situation, and that is simply to name a known sin, and God the Father will immediately cleanse us from those known sins, unknown sins, human good, the whole nine yards, put us back into a status of filling with God the Holy Spirit. And the Old Testament dispensation, they were not filled with the Holy Spirit, but the mechanics were the same. Their fellowship relationship was based on a face rest technique, as set out in Hebrews chapter 11. We're supercharged. We have that, but we also have the filling of God the Holy Spirit. We're indwelt with God the Holy Spirit. They were not indwelt with God the Holy Spirit. They were not indwelt with God. They're not indwelt with Jesus Christ. We are in union with Christ. They were not. So they had the basics. We have super things, absolutely super things. They were saved the same way we're saved. They were given eternal security. They were given the righteousness of God, Genesis 15, 6. They were received a human spirit, so they had many of the things that we have, but we have a supernatural way of life above and beyond what they had, and therefore, to whom much is given, much is expected. That's us. We are expected to take these tools and to reach the high level of spiritual maturity. So it's critical that we have to remind ourselves about the absolute side of our spiritual life, which is achieved by the rebound technique. You simply name a known sin, and you're filled with God the Holy Spirit. For us, that's critical because we cannot advance to the relative side of our spiritual life. That's our spiritual growth, upwards and onwards towards spiritual maturity. Because when we're born again, we don't know anything. If you come from a religious background, you're even worse off because you have a lot of garbage lodged into your brain, into your soul, into your mentality. You got to wash that out. And that garbage is straight out of the cosmic systems of Satan. So that's our purpose in this Bible ministry, is to provide food, spiritual food, so you can consume that food and advance to spiritual maturity. But we can't do that until we use the rebound technique. So 1 John 1:9 is our go-to passage. You simply name a known sin and you're back in fellowship. Oh, that's too easy, people would say. You got to crawl across glass. You got to tell God you'll never do it again. You got it. No, you don't. That's not what the Word of God says. Oh, I realize that's what people say. And churches put out all sorts of nonsense, but we're not here to involve ourselves in nonsense. We're here for the truth. And the truth is very simple. God doesn't hide the ball. God doesn't make you go across glass or coals. Just have a sense of humor. So you sinned again. It won't be the first time in your life as a believer. It won't be the last time. We are all in a constant struggle with our old sin nature. But thank goodness we have a way to alleviate that and to move forward. That's the key to your success. Good sense of humor, name your sins, and keep studying Bible doctrine. So let's use that process right now, the rebound technique, if you need to. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for gathering here to study your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to bless us, challenge us, move us forward in whatever way possible so we can cross the finish line of spiritual maturity and glorify you in time as well as glorify you in eternity in Christ's name. Amen. So just to recap, we are studying in 2 Kings some historical issues, obviously, but there's a lot of biblical truths that are weaved into these historical lessons. I'll just rewind the tape a little bit. As we've progressed, we've seen that the Northern Kingdom has been wiped out by the Assyrian Empire. That year would be 721. We saw that the Southern Kingdom had a great king by the name of Hezekiah that rose up after a long line of evil kings or mediocre kings. And the Bible says that he was measuring up to the line of David. That's the standard. And so he basically stopped paying tribute to the Assyrians, had some military victories against the Philistines. And then the Assyrians said, okay, we're sending a gigantic army to conquer the Southern Kingdom, just like my grandfather, that would be, conquered the Northern Kingdom. The Northern Kingdom was conquered by Sargon II, and now we have Sennacherib, and he is coming down for the Southern Kingdom. And at first, he rolls up a number of great victories against the Jews as he starts to press into the Southern Kingdom of Judah. Their capital is Jerusalem. Hezekiah chickens out. He's not relying on the Lord, and he goes into reversionism. And so the army of the Assyrians, well over 200,000, are around the city of Jerusalem. Isaiah goes to Hezekiah and says, you're dying to sin unto death. Hezekiah rebounds, and the Lord tells Isaiah the prophet to go back and tell him, I'm putting more time on the game clock, and I'm going to deliver this city from the Assyrians. And that's exactly what happened. The Lord Jesus Christ killed 185,000 of them outside the gates of Jerusalem. They went back to Nineveh. Hezekiah, of course, now has 15 more years on the game clock. He has a son by the name of Manasseh. And we studied Manasseh, one of the most evil kings of all the kings, north and south. He engaged in sacrifice of children. He put Asherahs, these heathen, big wooden logs carved out, into the temple of God. He reestablished all the heathen cults around the entire kingdom in the high places. He slaughtered a great number of people. In fact, a Jewish tradition has it, and it's probably correct, that he had Isaiah sawed in half. Remember, Isaiah was a great prophet under Hezekiah, and Manasseh is the son of Hezekiah. And so that's how Isaiah perished. Probably true. The Bible doesn't record it, but we can draw that conclusion from the context, because Manasseh was murdering many, many born-again believers and many of the people that were dedicated to the Lord. He was just an evil, evil king. And Isaiah is never heard from again. So Jewish tradition is probably correct in that regard. And then when Manasseh died, he lived, he had reigned quite some time, over 50 years. His son took over, Amon. And Amon ruled for a couple of years. He was just like the old man, evil, rotten to the core. But then something happened. The son of Amon was a fellow man named Josiah. And Josiah was dedicated to Bible doctrine. Now, he took the throne as a child. But in his early 20s, it finally dawned on him, when the advisors stopped ruling in his place, that he's going to take some steps to get the nation back on the track of the Bible. And so we saw last time that he sent his commanders in there and his workmen to rebuild the temple. And the high priest and one of the scribes brought to him a book that they had found, because obviously under the previous two administrations, they had done great evil. They destroyed the Bible. They had nothing to do with the Bible at that time as it existed. And so this book was either Leviticus or Deuteronomy, because in the book it talks about God's promise to destroy the nation if they went apostate. And they were apostate up to their ears. So we saw in chapter 22 that the king rebounded and sent his folks to look for who is the number one prophet in the land right now, so I can get the word from the Lord about what to do. And it was a prophetess, which means it's a female prophet. Rare, but not unusual. In fact, Isaiah married a female prophet of the Lord. It's wonderful if you find a mate that's lined up exactly like you are with Bible doctrine. And if you're a mature believer, well, God will provide that to you if it's in the cards. Now, it depends on the context, and each person is different. But we know the doctrine of marriage, and you can look that doctrine up, that God has, in fact, provided for each born-again believer a mate that will fulfill them and satisfy them. Now, the fact that God's provided that doesn't mean you're going to get it, because it's a conditional concept. Because even if he does provide the person that you were designed to be with, if you don't have Bible doctrine, it will do you no good, because you don't have the capacity or the wisdom to identify that person. So that's kind of a conundrum. But in all things in life, you know, what job should I have? Who should I marry? Where should I go? Don't worry about it. Every day in your life was written long ago when as yet not one of them came into existence. It's already been done. And God has already provided for you fantastic blessings. All you got to do is take advantage of the advantages. Yes, you don't know what's going to happen. You're a finite creature. Just as Satan doesn't know what's going to happen. He's a finite creature as well. He's a super genius. But if you stick with Bible doctrine, the Bible can't lie. God wants you to reach maturity. He wants to give you these blessings above and beyond what you can even imagine of what you think will make you happy. Let God decide what will make you happy, because he knows, and he will do these things. All you have to do, as Jesus said and has been repeated in the Bible many, many times, is seek ye first the kingdom of God. It doesn't say seek ye first these things from the world. Seek the word of God, and they'll all fall into place. And, of course, it's never too late. As long as you're alive, there's a chance, well, there's an absolute 100% likelihood you'll reach maturity if that's what you want, because that's what God wants. But he will not reach in and grab your volition and turn it one way or the other. So we've got a good king now, and he's got to do some house cleaning, because as we ended the lesson last time, the Lord said, yes, I'm going to destroy the southern kingdom. So this is written about 100 years before the southern kingdom was wiped out. Josiah, his rulership was approximately 100 years before the Chaldeans came in and wiped out the southern kingdom. That's a done deal. It's already written. It's already programmed in the divine decrees because the people went rotten. But God said, okay, it will not be in your day because there is a small pivot. So what did the king do? He said, well, that's good. I'm just going to party the rest of my time and heck with the next generation. No, no, no. As we're going to see in chapter 23, good leaders do good things. Rotten leaders do rotten things. And this is as true in our day as it was back then. So let's see what King Josiah did when he got the news about the word of God and what's going to befall the nation. Well, it hasn't happened yet. So what is he going to do? Verse chapter 23, then the king sent, and they gathered to him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. Who are the elders? These are, remember, there's tribes. Now you say, well, the 10 tribes in the northern kingdom were wiped out. No, they're represented in the southern kingdom because a lot of the smart people that were believers when the Assyrians came in to wipe out the northern kingdom in 721 BC, they fled down to the southern kingdom. And the southern kingdom, of course, was delivered from the Assyrian second wave in 701, about 20 years later. So he's calling in the elders. These are the folks that the judges, and they rule the civil courts and the criminal courts at various levels. They're the leaders. Verse 2, the king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearings all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. So he just read the book of Deuteronomy. We studied the book of Deuteronomy, or he read the book of Leviticus. It doesn't identify which book it is. In 2 Kings, both of them have the same part that caused him to turn around, and that is Leviticus chapter 26 is the Leviticus verse. If you follow Bible doctrine, I will bless you as a nation, and this happens as individuals as well. If you turn against Bible doctrine, I will divine discipline you, and the divine discipline will increase to the point where I will wipe you out. That's called the fifth cycle of divine discipline. Why do we call it the fifth cycle? Because in Leviticus chapter 26, there are five levels of discipline, and they start out small, and they get more intense and more intense and more intense. We studied this. Look it up yourself. And it says, if you do not listen and turn back from me, I will go to cycle two. And then if you do not listen and turn back to me, I will go to cycle three. And then if you do not listen and turn back to me, the word of God, I'll go to cycle four. And then if you do not listen to me and turn back to me, I will go to cycle five, which is the destruction of the nation. That's exactly what happened in the northern kingdom in 921. They never came back. That's exactly what happened to the southern kingdom, and that will occur in 586. They did come back. They came back after a 70-year period of exile, and they reestablished a new nation called Judea. And that one went all the way up to the Roman Empire, but they too were wiped out in 70 AD, and that temple was destroyed. And great misery. Why? Not because that's what God wants. It's because of the conditional contract. Now, some of these Jews are believers, some of these Jews are not believers, just like in this country. We've got some people that are great Americans that are unbelievers. When I say great Americans, they understand the divine institutions. Remember, the divine institutions aren't meant to save you, but it does provide for a happy, healthy nation to certain parameters. And the key point, of course, is these people are beneficial to the nation, but they're not beneficial to themselves because they reject category two truth, which is salvation, and they reject the rest of the Bible as well. So that's what he does. He reads them the word of God, because before you can have wisdom, you got to have knowledge. You got to hear the word. You got to know the word. So many people have this phony prayer, and you've probably seen it. Oh, God, give us wisdom. And they look up to heaven. Don't work that way, son. There's no magical download or upload into your soul of Bible doctrine. It requires you to use your volition to expose yourself to an accurate teaching pastor teacher. And where am I going to find that? God will drop it in your lap. If you want to learn Bible doctrine, he has to give you someone to teach. And no, you can't do it by yourself. I don't care what your IQ is, not set up for you to do that. Neither was it set up for me to do that. I was taught by a genius pastor teacher for over 30 years before we started this ministry. I was ordained by Pastor Williams, who came out of Themes Ministry. That's RB Theme. And so that's how I got here. And when I'm gone, if there's positive volition, there'll be someone else to take their place. And that's what we all have to do. So he basically held a long Bible class for these people. Verse 3, the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to carry out the words of this covenant that were written in this book, and all the people entered into the covenant. So he's saying, new leadership in town, we're no longer going to play that game that my dad did and my grandfather did. They were evil, evil people. And now we're going to see actions follow words, because anybody can say, I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to dedicate myself to the Lord. Really? Are you in Bible class when Bible class is open? Do you go back if you had to miss it for a legitimate reason and look at the tapes and study these things? You answer the questions, not for me. Because if your answer is no, 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 yeah, you're talking, but you ain't walking. Verse 4, then the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest and the priest of the second order and the doorkeepers, to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the host of heaven. Now, the host of heaven here refers to demons, because when you're worshiping these things, you're basically worshiping satanic forces. We studied this doctrine before. It's in your Christian doctrines book called The Angelic Conflict. It's also, you'll see parallel passages in the doctrine of angels. What's that? Exactly. When's the last time you dusted off the book Christian Doctrines and looked at these things? So that's what he did. He's telling these people, come in, bring all that crap out of the house of the Lord, and he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. Now, that must be a lot. And so what are the Asherah? We've talked about this before. They're big wooden pillars like totem poles. They're usually carved in the form of females with exaggerated characteristics on there. And they worship these things. And the worship system required getting drunk, having illicit sex with male prostitutes, female prostitutes, every type of degeneracy you can think of, and plus human sacrifice. And so he's just cleaning house on this stuff. Verse 5, he did away with the idols, with the idolatrous priest whom the kings of Judah had appointed to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the surrounding area of Jerusalem. Also, those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun and to the moon and to the constellations and to all the host of heaven. So he's getting rid of the phony priests that proclaim that they are following the word of God, got rid of those idiots. And he's getting rid of, obviously, the demon-inspired priest and cleaning house with all these people, throwing them out and replacing them, replacing the priests with people that follow Bible doctrine and teach Bible doctrine. Now, how does he know who teaches Bible doctrine and who doesn't? Obviously, this guy's being trained by somebody, because he knows Bible doctrine and he knows that the kingdom is rotten to the core. You might say, well, why didn't he correct it before? Well, that's kind of what we call positivism. People look at history from today and they judge people in the past. And they say, well, why didn't you do that then? Well, they're born into it. Again, this king didn't create these idols and put all these things in there. He was born into it. And once things get institutionalized, it's very hard to get rid of them. It's just like bureaucrats in a bureaucracy. Once you build that bureaucracy, it's hard to get rid of it. So we can criticize people, because we're not living in their times. But he's taken steps now to absolutely clean house from the top to the bottom. And what motivated him to do that was this book. And how was the book found? Well, it's in the plan of God. And that book came out, and he responded to the words in the Word of God. Verse 4, then the king commanded, verse 5, he did away, we did that always, verse 6. He brought out the Asherah from the house of the Lord outside Jerusalem to the brook Kidron and burned it at the brook Kidron and ground it to dust and threw its dust on the graves of the common people. Kidron is a little brook right outside of Jerusalem. It's not very far at all, very near the Mount of Olives, still there today. Verse 7, he also broke down the houses of the male cult prostitutes, which were in the house of the Lord, where the women were weaving hangings for Asherah. So this just tells you some of the activities that they're doing and tie up some of the apostasy that's going on. And so then we have verse 8. Then he brought all the priests from the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba. And he broke down the high places of the gates, which were all at the entrance of the house of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on one's left at the city gate. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places did not go up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they were, but they are unleavened bread among their brothers. He also defiled Topheth, which is another demon god, which demands human sacrifice, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or daughter pass through the fire for Molech. Molech was their god. And they would, this particular ceremony required priests to beat on drums as they're roasting their children alive in these fires. Verse 11, he did away with the horses which the king of Judah had given to the son and the entrance of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Malek, the official, which was in the precincts, and he burned the chariots of the sun with fire. Sun god has always been a popular god of many people. The Egyptians had it, and this particular sun god was had these items dedicated, chariots and horses and all sorts of other things. Well, he just cleaned all this stuff out with fire. Verse 12, the altars which were on the roof, the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh, that's his grandfather, had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, the king broke down, and he smashed them there and threw their dust into the brook Kidron. For the high places which were before Jerusalem, which were on the right of the Mount of Destruction, which Solomon the king of Israel had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Milcom, the abomination of the sons of Ammon, the king defiled. He broke in pieces the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherim and filled their places with human bones. Furthermore, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made, even that altar and the high place he broke down. Then he demolished the stones, ground them to dust, and burned the Asherah. Now then, Josiah turned, he saw the graves that were there on the mountain, and he sent and took the bones from the graves and burned them on the altar and defiled it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these things. Then he said, what is this monument that I see? And the man of the city told him, is the grave of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar of Bethel. He said, let him alone. Let no one disturb his bones. So they left his bones undisturbed with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. Josiah also removed all the houses of the high places which were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made, provoking the Lord, and he did to them just as he had done to Bethel. So this tells us that the southern kingdom actually had gone north to conquer some of the area, in the northern kingdom. Because remember, when the Assyrians came in and conquered the northern kingdom, they set up their own system of government. They had their own people come in. But when they were defeated in 20 years later, in 701, they lost a lot of control over the northern kingdom, that province. And so Josiah just sent his military in and recaptured some of that ground. And this is a historical fact. So he cleaned house as far as he could in his kingdom and all the new territory that he was adding to the southern kingdom of Judah. And that's a wonderful thing that he's doing. So we'll pick it up to at verse 20. All the priests of the high places who were there, he slaughtered on the altars and burned the human bones on them. Then he returned to Jerusalem. We didn't do 19. Josiah also removed all the houses of the high places, which were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made, provoking the Lord. And he did to them just as he had done to Bethel. And then we have verse 20. Basically, we've got a house cleaning, a monumental house cleaning, because the rot had increased and increased and increased for 60, almost 70 years of apostasy. And he came in and pushed back in a hard way and left it very clear that he wasn't going to tolerate this type of demonic activity in God's client nation. He is the king, and he has that responsibility. Verse 21, then the king commanded all the people, saying, celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant. Surely such a Passover had not been celebrated from the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was observed to the Lord in Jerusalem. This is a command from Moses back in the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible. That's the term that's used for it. And they had just stopped celebrating the Passover. It's a command from God to do it. They just hadn't done it. If the king doesn't set the example, of course, I'm sure some families did it individually, but it wasn't a national holiday. And so the king reestablished this thing as they should do. And we know that our Lord celebrated the Passover during his tenure here on the earth in his humanity. Verse 24, moreover, Josiah removed the mediums and the spiritists and the teraphim and the idols and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might confirm the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah, the priest, found in the house of the Lord. The teraphim is like, I guess, a modern-day Ouija board would be the best analysis. He just broke all that stuff up, got rid of all these people. In fact, in the Torah, if you're a demon-possessed person, the penalty is death, and you should be put to death. And he removed them all, which means he killed them. Verse 25, before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. That's a pretty wonderful statement about this king. He even surpassed Solomon and David. Usually the measuring stick is David, but the measuring stick for him cleaning the land of this evil is him. He's the measuring rod, and there's no one else before him that did as much, no one else after him that did as much. And then we have verse 26. Moreover, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath with which his anger burned against Judah because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. The Lord said, I will remove Judah also from my sight as I have removed Israel, that's the northern kingdom, and I will cast off Jerusalem this city which I have chosen and the temple of which I said, my name shall be there. So even though King Josiah did all these great reforms, the boom is coming. Why is the boom still coming? Because God controls history. And he knows that the next generation, when this king goes down, they're going to go right back to the same old evil stuff. They just can't help themselves. And so that's exactly, of course, what occurred. So God would have changed, obviously, but the conditions didn't change. You had a slight period here under this king where goodness and good governance occurred. But as we're going to see, when he died, they just went right back to the same old evil concepts again. The rise and fall, the rise and fall. Verse 28. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? The answer is yes. And we're going to get to 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles. We're going to see a repeat of a lot of these stories and lessons. Verse 29, in his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up to the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates, and King Josiah went to meet him. And when Pharaoh Necho saw him, he killed him at Megiddo. And this is the great battle of Megiddo. We don't have time to study it today because our time has expired, but we need to take a little time about Megiddo because we have these big powers moving now, and the Assyrians are going down, and the Chaldeans are coming up, and the Egyptians, of course, are worried about the rise of the Chaldeans. And so they had a gigantic battle between these superpowers at Megiddo, and this is where the king fell. Verse 30, his servants drove his body in a chariot from Megiddo and brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own tomb. Then the people of the land took Jehoshaphat, the son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in place of his father. Jehoshaphat was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libnah. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. Pharaoh Necho imprisoned him at Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem. And he imposed on the land a fine of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. And we'll pick it up from there in our next Bible lesson, which will be on Monday. We'll study a little bit about the Battle of Megiddo. And I know you might say, well, what a tragedy, this great king died in battle. Well, a lot of good military officers, they prefer to die in battle as opposed to dying of a long disease in an old folks home somewhere. Death comes to all of us. So this individual did right in the sight of the Lord. His timing for taking his life was perfect, and he went out in a blaze of glory. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.